message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. I pray you have a copy of God's word with you this morning, and if you do, let me encourage you to take that copy of God's word from the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11 is our focus text this morning. I encourage you to bring a copy of God's Word with you each week as we, that's our primary purpose that we are here this morning to study the Word as we worship together. Continue to worshiping now, not just through song, but through the amazement of God's Word. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, forget it on Sunday mornings. We do have some that are available to you on the tables in the foyer. We encourage you to grab one of those so you can be able to follow along with me as I study the Word with you this morning. Last week we looked at James 5, verse 1 through 6, in regards to the context of Christ's return, and how that followed so well of the previous week in regards to the Easter service of Jesus' purpose of His coming was to die and to rise again. And through His resurrection, it brought about justification. It brings about salvation for us. It conquered everything through the resurrection. And so we move towards the end of time, not just in talking about Easter, but now from the last week and this week, we're talking about literally the return of Christ, which will be at the end of the time as we know it, when He will come again for His believers, and yet He will also come to judge those who are unbelievers. Put it in context for you, last week and this week addresses two groups of people. Last week we looked at how unbelievers should be ready and should hear the warning in regards to how they should be living with Christ's return. If you look at your text there in James 1, James says to the unbelievers that they should weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. And let me just remind you of what we looked at last week in this regard, that the people that he's addressing were not people outside the church. These are people who were inside the church who thought they were believers, who thought they were Christians, who thought that they actually had a following of Christ, but James has given clear evidence to them that they need to be ready for the Christ return, because when Christ returned, it wasn't going to be a glorious celebration for them. That when Christ actually turned, they would be weeping and howling because of the evidence that James actually lays out against them. If they were to try to balk against what James has said, if they would try to present a case against James to say that James was being judgmental, he lays out four evidences against them to prove to them that they needed to be ready for Christ's return, that they need to repent. That's what this weeping and howling was, that they needed to make certain that they need to be repenting now, because when Christ comes, they would be weeping and howling, and they would be facing the misery of God. And the evidence that he lays against them just clearly laid out there in the text for you in verse 2 and verse 3, they had a sin of covetousness. This is the wicked rich. This doesn't mean that every person who is rich is sinful. Not every person who is rich is going to be needing to weep and howl. It was these specific individuals who had the sin of covetousness. They literally wanted everything. They had so much they couldn't even use everything that they had. James laid out for them and says, you have so much clothes that you're not even using them, that the moths are going to take care of them. They're going to destroy them. You have so much jewelry, you have so much silver and gold, he says, that you're going to be tarnished. Literally, they're not even being able to use those things. And the second sin that he lays out against them, the reason why they need to be weary and howling, weeping, is because they also had the sin of oppression, that even the people who were poor that were working for them, they wouldn't follow through with their word, they wouldn't pay them their wages. It really leads out to their whole sin of covetousness, wanting so much they wouldn't even give out just pennies for the people who would labor for them. And if you just say to you, if you read through the word of God, you will see how God is completely against those who oppress the weary. He is against those who oppress the poor, oppress the downtrodden, that they will find that one day when they stand before God, they will give an account for how they treat those who are less fortunate than them. I think it makes sense then, and when we look at the context of James, in James chapter 2, when James addressed how we're to take care of our brothers and sisters, James says, how can you say that you have faith when you have a brother or sister who's among you who has need of clothes, who has need of food, and you just simply say, be warm and well fed and be blessed? I think this is the people that he was addressing. Because these people were claiming to have faith, but yet their life had no evidence of it. The third sin that he addressed to them, he said, look, this is the reason why you need to be ready for the return of Christ, why you should be weeping and howling, and why you should be repenting now. It wasn't just because of their covetousness, it wasn't just because of their oppression, but it was also because of sensuality. Meaning that they were simply living for all the things of the world. Doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the things that you have. But the problem was, that's what they lived for. That's what they live for. And I say to you, there is a great sin of sensuality and indulgence in our culture today. People live for this world. And let me just say to you, don't get too comfortable with your things. Don't get too comfortable with this world. We spend more time trying to be comfortable in this world than preparing for the next one to come. And this is what James was warning against. He's saying to them, listen, this is the danger that they had gotten to the point, and the last one that they had simply digressed to wasn't that they were just covetousness. They didn't just have oppression of the poor. They didn't just have sensuality, but they actually reached justification in their mind to condemn and even murder their own brothers and sisters, supposedly, in the body of Christ. And now we get to this warning, and James is saying, listen, you need to be ready because the Christ is returning. It could be at hand at any moment. And all these people are saying, we've got time. We can do what we want to do. And I can say to you, that seemed to be the same story that I have heard ever since I began to share the gospel with people as a teenager. I've got time to do as I wish. None of us really know how much time we have. For the very fact that your breath may be the last in the next 2 minutes, some of you may actually die even while we're sitting in the service. It could be very possible that Christ could return. We don't know when He returns. And so for us to be so flippant, to be as they are, to say that we simply have all the time that we need, we simply are standing in a dangerous mindset. And even as believers, we also, as we're going to hear the warning in verse 7 through verse 11, that we as well need to have the mindset that Christ's return could be at any moment. That Christ's return is literally at hand, as James says. And we need to shift our mindset to be in a ready state and not into a lackadaisical state, not to be passive. Because listen to me, this, I believe, this doctrine will either help you and convict you, and it will help you change your way of living. Because if we live for a future, it changes the way that we live in the present. But if you only live in the present, it definitely impacts the way that you're living for the future. Does that make sense? Are you with me? James is telling us in this passage of Scripture, as believers, that we must also be ready for Christ's return. And I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that James is now telling the believers at hand, in verse 7 through 11, he's switching gears now, to say to them, you brethren, you need to make certain that Christ is returning, and you need to be able to be ready to live for this. And this is how he tells us very specifically how we are to live. So those of you in this room who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who are followers of God, who have been saved by grace and who are saved by faith, I want you to hear this word this morning, because I guarantee all of us in this room, myself included, we need to live more with this kind of mindset that James tells us than we presently do. Very few of us actually live probably waking up in the morning thinking, is Christ's return today? Probably very few of us. We're inundated with getting ready for work, getting ready for school, getting the kids up, getting them ready for school, whatever it may be. We're thinking about the next problem. We're worried about our family situations. We're worried about our health. We're worried about our finances. We're always worried about all things. And we need to stop for a moment and put on the brakes and be able to say, okay, I need a renewed perspective again of why I'm living. And folks, that's what I want to do for you this morning. I simply want you to put the brakes on your life and to realize that you are a spiritual being robed in flesh. And this is not your permanent home. And we need to be prepared and to think about what James is telling us. Listen, we have things periodically in our life that really dictate the way we live. For example, if you work hard and your work is stressful and you have a vacation that's forthcoming in a couple of months, I guarantee you, your work is dictated by that vacation, is it not? I mean, if you have kids, they're always asking, Daddy, when are we going? When are we going to be there? And we're always thinking, and even for your own life, if vacation is coming and you're ready to have a break, you're making certain that that week leading up to it, that you're trying to clear your calendar. You don't want anything to happen because you want to have that break. Someone calls you, you're not answering the phone because why? I'm going on vacation. You know, because everything kind of gets dictated by that. And that's, we're all kind of laughing about that. But in a similar state, there's a much bigger picture that is out there eternally that should be very similar to us. That we are actually going to be on an eternal vacation from this home, from this place that we're living. And so we should be living to say, am I making decisions? Am I acting in the appropriate way that if Christ was to come back today, that I'm ready for His return? I read a story about Chuck Swindoll that he actually worked in a machine shop several years ago before he was in the ministry. Worked with a guy that he worked with for 4 years, and he was a guy who just was a janitor. He was always cleaning up and sweeping shavings, and came time at the end of the week. You know how it is, by Friday, you're ready for that. You're ready for that bell to ring or that chime to blow, and you're thinking, is it 4 o'clock? Yeah, is it 5 o'clock? Now, I'm ready just to get home. And everybody's kind of getting weary, and he said, this one guy's just singing. And he was a believer, he was born again, and he said he was always singing songs about the return of Christ and the rapture and always being ready. And he finally turned to him and says, are you ready to go home? He says, yeah, I'm ready to go home. And he says, well, you're all dirty and dusty and everybody else, you know, they have to shut down the machines and they get ready. He said, as soon as that chime rang or that bell rang for them to be able to get home, he says he unzipped his coveralls and he had a clean set of clothes underneath his coveralls, and he was out the door and everybody else was still getting cleaned up. He says, I told you I'm ready, and I'm ready for Jesus just like this. He says, because I want to be found ready, not getting ready to be ready. And as believers, I think that makes sense for us. In the aspect is that we shouldn't be trying to wait and say, I'm going to try to get ready later on. We need to live with a readiness. Always ready. And I think James is having to remind them, and I begin to put this back in perspective. Even this morning, as I was going back over my notes this morning and going back through the book again, I think, you know, think about all of what James has told them to do. Stand fast under trials. Make certain they're being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. I mean, these believers are overcoming some great things. He's telling them how they're to live between the rich and the poor. Tell them how they're supposed to live with their tongue and making certain they're not saying things that they shouldn't say. Making certain they're having godly wisdom and not worldly wisdom. And then we get to this particular point, and now we're saying, look, in light of all those things, this is how you need to live. And if you put all that in place, if you can understand that Christ is returning, then you're going to be checking your tongue. If you're living in light of Christ's return, then you're going to be making certain that I'm living with godly wisdom and not worldly wisdom. If I'm living in light of Christ's return, then I can stand fast through my trials and my temptations because I know He's coming again and I can make it. This is James's message to us, and I want you to be encouraged as believers that if you're weary, you're downtrodden, and you feel beat down, these people felt that way too. Some of them were waning in their faith, and they were literally needing to have someone to be their cheerleader and to encourage them. And so this morning, I want to be that pastor that encourages you this morning that you can make it. Because I know in our congregation, there's lots of different situations that's going on in your lives. I know there's some things that are difficult, some things that are hard, and some things that are good. And I want you to hear from the Word of God this morning that our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, and our Lord, He is coming again. And He will come for you. And He will sustain you, and He will rescue us from all of our things that we are in. And some of us think, will He ever rescue me out of this situation? These people thought the same thing. And James simply told them, said, this is how I want you to live. So let's read the text this morning in James 5, verse 7 through verse 11. And as you read through this, I want to point out to you a couple of commands that he's given in this passage of Scripture that we're going to kind of dictate our time in this word this morning. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. So the first command he gives is to be patient. The second one is right here in verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. The third one is in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I have much that I want to share with you this morning, much that's on my heart from this passage of Scripture. So we're going to move to this passage of Scripture. Lord willing, we'll make it through. If not, we'll pick it up next week. But let me share the first truth with you that's from this passage of Scripture. The first one I want you to see that's there in verse 7 is that we need to be patient but work until the Lord comes. Be patient but work until the Lord comes. When we're talking about being patient here, James is not simply saying sit on your hands and just sit in the sky, look at the sky and wait for Jesus to return. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that we're to be lazy. He's not saying that we should have lackadaisical faith. From this passage of Scripture, I'm going to point it out to you, that he is literally saying we need to be patient, but work until he comes. You don't know if he's going to come in your lifetime, the next generation's lifetime. We don't know. This generation thought that Christ was coming. This first century thought that he was coming. And here we are in 2012 still saying the Lord's hand is imminent. And it is imminent. We just do not know. Well, the Mayan calendar and the Mayan prediction in 2012 came and passed, did it not? And he didn't come. And all those who say that he has come and will come are wrong. No one knows. But we need to be living the way that James is telling us. How can we say this? Let's look at the context that's here. Look at verse 7 here. And notice again how he's telling us how that he's addressing this. Be patient, therefore. Well, we need to understand why he's saying therefore. The therefore is in the context. Look back at verse 6. Notice what James has said about the wicked rich as the believers who are reading this and hearing this. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. This is the context. That literally some of them were being persecuted. They're literally watching their brothers and their sisters being persecuted for their faith. And they're possibly being impatient. Literally sitting by to say, God, how could this be? How could you allow our brothers and sisters in Christ stand condemned unjustly and die? Now, do you ask questions like that in your society, in your life? Absolutely. Some of you look around and say, God, how could this be? I don't understand why you would allow these things to be. All of us probably do. I watch the news, I read the news, and I'm constantly saying, God, I just do not understand this situation. I do not understand this circumstance, especially when I look around and see people who's in my body and who's in the flock, and I see difficulty. I say, God, I just don't understand. And this is where James speaks to us, and he says, but brothers, be patient, for the Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. This is the context he's telling us. These rich have actually have been put in persecution on them. Look back at chapter 2. Look at verse 6 when James is actually trying to bring to light to these believers how they were actually treating the rich favorably as opposed to the poor instead of actually being equal in the way they're treating. And he brings to light to them again how these rich are treating them. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court. This is their context. This is what's going on in their life. That they're literally being oppressed. They're literally being dragged into court. For you see, they didn't have any way that they could legally defend themselves. They were at the mercy of the court. And most likely in this culture, the rich were the ones who got their way and their sway. And so this is their context. This is what's going on. That they're literally struggling here. And they're actually being persecuted. Let me ask this question. You may not be in this particular situation, but let me ask you something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, is it probable, not possible, is it probable that you will face persecution? Yes. It's very probable that you will. Some of you may be actually undergoing persecution right now. Maybe different completely than what may be going on across the world. You may not actually be having acid poured on your body as some of our brothers and sisters are suffering in other countries. Our church isn't being bombed that just happened in another country just a few months ago. We're not suffering persecution in that matter. But listen, if anyone is speaking against you as a believer in Jesus Christ and you're standing up, certainly it is a verbal persecution. But it's probable that you, if you're standing for Christ in this culture in which we live, you and I will face persecution. It is not an if, it is a when. But if you sit idly by and you close your mouth, then you possibly will avoid persecution. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the background that James is latching onto as he addresses the believers because he sees his brothers and sisters. Listen, as a shepherd's heart, James couldn't be in every place where they were because they were scattered abroad. So from a pastor's heart, not able to actually be there to nurture them and to help them, he's simply writing them a letter and all that he can do to them is give them the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And listen, that's all I can give you as well. I can hold your hand, I can pray with you, but nothing will help you except the confidence and the assurance that Christ is coming and he will get the victory over all of the simply of the oppression and the difficulties that you are in. When you think that he's not there and you think that he's not listening, you think that he doesn't care, he is. And maybe his justice may not be carried out in this lifetime, but it will be carried out because he is a just God. This is what James wanted to remind them of. And folks, let me just say to you that we must always be living with the understanding that what we suffer through and that we go through, it will pale in comparison to the glory of God. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 19. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Let me just ask you practically, how many of us are really living that way? I mean, how much are really thinking that way to say, listen, what I'm enduring will be nothing compared to the glory of God. Probably not many of us are, but that's what Paul and that's what James is wanting to say to us. This is how that we need to live, that we need to be reminded of, that when our situations are difficult and it seems bleak, that the greatness of God, when we stand before Him, it's going to be great. It's going to be good. And it's going to be glorious. And so when we look at this context and saying that we need to be patient, that we all should be looking towards the glory of Christ, listen, this is a constant theme throughout the Scriptures. I believe the early church had this far better than we do. I believe the persecuted church in our world has this far better than we do. That they're constantly looking forward to the glory of Christ. Let me just show you one book forward. You're in James. Look at 1 Peter. Let me show you how this theme is even in Peter's book. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let me just show you three passages in 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what? Be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Peter is not saying to them, look, the end is at hand, so sit on your hands and do nothing for the glory of Christ. He says, you need to be living for the glory of Christ. You need to be faithful to the glory of Christ. Let me show you another one. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. This is very clear in regards to how we are to living in light of the Christ return, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young adult, whether you're a middle adult, whether you're a senior adult, whatever it may be, this is how that we should be living. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heaven will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolve, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's a solid truth. It's coming. But notice what Peter says to them, how we are to live. Then he asks the question, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter's given the perspective. He says, look, we need to be looking forward and realizing that, yes, He's coming back, but it changes the way that we live right now. We have holiness and godliness, and this is what James is trying to say to them back in chapter 5. So go back to James chapter 5 with me. You see that we're to be patient. That's their context. Let me show you a contrast now. Notice the contrast, the way that we're living versus the unbelievers are living. There again in verse 7 he says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. But notice verse 1, the contrast of how the unbelievers are to be living. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming up on you. Why is it, I ask the question, why is it that believers don't have to be warned about weeping and howling? And I tell you why. It's because when Christ comes, there's a completely different way that we're looking at Jesus than the lost are. We are not condemned any longer. That we don't have to weep and howl, because when Christ returns, I'm not worried, I'm not anxious, I'm not nervous in regards to His coming, because I know, because of what the Word says, I've placed faith in Him, because that when Christ came to be my sacrifice, I can stand ready when He comes, that I'm going to glory with Him. I don't have to weep and wail. I don't have to howl. I know for confidence. Actually, I was witnessing to someone. He says, well, that's kind of prideful that you can actually boast about that. I said, brother, it's not prideful and boastful. It's scriptural. And I can know for certain that when Christ returns, I don't have to be worried. And listen, as a believer, if you're worried about the Lord's return, you need to get in the Word of God and remove your worry. There's nothing to worry about. Because if you've been saved, you're secure in Him and live, though. The only thing that we got to be concerned about is if you are living not biblically and godly, you're going to stand accountable for the way that you are living. But I want you to know that we're not worried about condemnation, because Paul says in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, has set us free from the law of sin and death. I stand no longer condemned. Why? Because of Easter Sunday. Because of Resurrection Sunday. Because that He conquered the grave, I could be justified and declared righteous in the sight of God. This is the difference. This is why James is not giving them a scare tactic of Jesus' return, but he's given them a realistic picture of how they need to live now. That's what I want to remind you of. Yeah, He's coming back. But we need to be reminded of what we need to be living like right now. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 33, He says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And Jesus says, only those who do the will of the Father will I know. But all the others, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's what these wicked rich are going to hear. That's what people will hear, even in this room, who claim to be a believer, but their lifestyle has no evidence of a godly life at all. You're claiming to be in Christ, and your life is completely different. You show up on Sunday mornings, and you have one lifestyle, and Monday through Saturday, you have another. I have news for you. You better be weeping and wailing and repenting now, because the Lord will return, and there will be no second chance. It will be done. So he tells us the contrast in understanding the way that we need to live. But look at the command. Now let's see it in verse 7. What is the command that is there? Be patient. Be patient for the coming of the Lord. Remember, I said the point here is that we need to be patient and work until the coming of the Lord. We're getting there, I promise you. What is the command that's there to be patient? First of all, I begin to ask the question, say, well, some people will get in this situation, they say, Pastor, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand my situation. How in the world can I be patient? And my answer is, you can't. You can't. But let me just remind you of a biblical truth that Paul says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, say it, patience. Patience to be able to wait for the Lord in a difficult circumstance will only come not through self-meditation, not through self-concentration, but only the work of the Spirit of God in you. And you say, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. You're right, I may not understand your situation, but I do know what Paul says in Corinthians. He says that God's grace will be sufficient for you in your moment of weakness. And God can sustain you. He can strengthen you. And it's in that moment that the patience will come up out of you. That's why it's important for you and for me. Listen to me. That you need to be digging in the Word of God, focusing on the Word of God, digging into your relationship with God and growing in your work of God so that He can be growing you as the Spirit of God is in us to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ so that we can be able to have a more Godward focus and an earthly focus. You can't just wake up and say, today I'm changing my focus. I'm going to be heavenly focused and not earthly focused. Folks, you can say that and you can do that, but unless you change some spiritual behaviors, all you're changing is a mindset. It's the Spirit of God that will work in you and help you to have more heavenly mindedness in our life. So he tells us here, look again at the text, the reason why we want to be patient before the coming of the Lord. He gives us an example now. How do we know that he's actually telling us that we should be working? Look at the example that he gives us in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now, it's important that you understand the context and the culture of that day. The early and the late rains literally referred to their planting season. The early rains actually came in October and November. It actually allowed the farmers to be able to have soft ground to be able to plant the seeds and allowed the seeds begin to grow. From that time all the way to the end of the spring, they would have sporadic rain, but not much. But the late rain would actually be what would allow the crop to continue to do its last bit of growing, and the farmer had to wait for it. He couldn't make the crop grow by March or spring. He had to wait for the rain. And if he waited for the rain, then the crops would actually produce its fruit, and then he could harvest it. But listen to the context that's here. The farmer couldn't just sit by when the storms would rage. The farmer couldn't just sit by and allow the grass to grow into his crops. He literally had to be working while he was waiting for the rain to come. This, I believe, is James' point. That we need to be patient and wait for the Lord to return, but we're not just to sit idly by. We are waiting and we know the rain's going to come. The farmer knew the rain was going to come, but the ones who worked the field, the fruit was much more. Listen to me, church, that's the same for you and me. Same for us individually, same for us as a church. If we're sowing bountifully, we will reap bountifully. If we're working well for the kingdom of God and we're sowing the seeds of the gospel and we're working in the field of souls, we'll reap bountifully. But if we're sitting idly by, we will miss a great harvest. We know the harvest is plentiful. Jesus said it is. And we need to be working in it. We don't just need to be saying, well, I think God's going to come back at some point. No, we know. We know that He's going to be coming. And when He comes, listen to me, every one of us in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, middle adult, or senior adult, He will be looking to see if we are faithful with what He is giving us. You don't believe me? Turn your Bible to Matthew. I'm going to prove this to you. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and 25. The whole context in Matthew 24 and 25 is in regards to the coming of the Son of God. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that no one's going to know. No one's going to know when He's coming. None at all. But he tells us how we're supposed to be living. In Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." So listen, take this text. If someone sounds very convincing to you that they know exactly how and when Christ is going to return, simply turn to this passage of Scripture. No one knows. No one knows. But let me show you what I'm pointing out to you in Matthew 25, verse 14, in this parable that is given to us by the Lord, that he's saying to us, we need to be found faithful. That when Christ returns, he will take account of what he has given to you and how you have lived with that and how you have obeyed the things that he's given to you. Look at Matthew 25, verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his ability." So does that mean the one who got 5 was favored by God greater? The one who got 2 was favored by God? No, God gave to what they were able to do. But listen. "Then he went away," in verse 16, "who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more." Verse 17, "So also who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground.'" You notice the difference in behavior here? The other 2 weren't afraid. They were working diligently because they knew when Christ came back, that servant came back, that master came back, they could stand before him and say, "Look, I've done these things. You're a good master. We know that you're going to pay us back according to what you've done." But this one says, "I went and hid it," verse 25. "So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given and will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Listen to this. "And cast the worthless servant to the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here is someone. This is a text that I'll have to preach from a different time, but giving the context is here. If you're truly in Christ, you're going to be faithful. You're going to be working. This is an individual who claimed to be in that group, but there was no faithfulness that was there. And he was cast out into outer darkness, which is hell. The point of this parable is to show you what James is saying. James is saying, be faithful and wait on the early rains and the late rains, and Christ is going to be rewarding those when he comes, those who are laboring. So you say, whatever it is that you have to do, your faithfulness, your service, it may not necessarily be a position in the church body, but your faithfulness is to be living for God every day of where you are. Your faithfulness is to be a godly husband. Your faithfulness is to be a godly wife. Your faithfulness is to be a godly student. Your faithfulness is to be a godly example wherever that you are, so that when Christ returns, he can say to you, "You've been faithful. Enter into the joy of my kingdom and my Father." This is what James is saying to us in James 5. Go back there again. It's in being patient until the coming of the Lord. This is how we're to be living. Let me show you the second point that he wants us to see in this passage of Scripture very quickly. Let's move through this. He says not only we're being patient, but he wants us to establish our hearts until the Lord comes. Now what does that mean? Let me reword this point to you like this. It would be saying this: keep your faith deeply planted in God, regardless of what your circumstances look like until the Lord comes. There are people in this context that were beginning to wane in their faith. There are people who are beginning to look around their circumstances and they're literally saying, "I don't think I can do this anymore." You ever reached that point in your faith? Begin to struggle, begin to wane and wonder if you're able to do it. And James is saying, establish your hearts. Literally, plant your feet. The word establish here means to be resolute and to fix your mind. It means that as a believer that you're going to say, and as I encourage you to say, you're saying, regardless of what happens, I am resolute. I am going to fix my eyes on Christ. I am going to be faithful. I am going to follow Him. Regardless of what happens in my circumstances, I am going to follow Jesus. Listen to me. If your eyes get fixed on the circumstances, then you can wane. If your eyes get fixed on Jesus, He can help you through the circumstances. There's a big difference. This is what James is saying. Establish your heart in the Lord. Psalm chapter 73, verse 2 and 3, the Asaph, turn there with me. I want you to see a godly man who also was very much similar in this very same situation. He was looking around. He got his eyes on the circumstances. Psalm 73, verse 2 and verse 3. Asaph was a godly writer, a singer, and he was writing this psalm down to describe the very point that he had gotten into. He almost reached a point where his feet were slipping, his faith was waning, and he realized he was in a dangerous spot. Verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hear what Asaph is saying? He said, look, I got my eyes in the wrong spot. How did he get out of that? Because what did verse 1 say? He said, truly God is good. That's what you need to remember. Regardless of what the circumstance is, you still need to remember that God is good to you. And He's good to you because He's a good Father. And you are His children. He's going to be good to you even if your situation may be difficult. But you can be just like Asaph. And you can be a godly person. You can be walking with Jesus. And you can almost slip in your faith. You could get short-sighted. Forget that God is good to you. Even in the midst of your circumstances. So we see that James is telling us that we need to make certain that we are being rooted in our faith of Christ. As much that I want to say to you there, but let's move on to the text. So let me see the first point that we see is be patient before the Lord is returning. We need to be establishing our hearts. And thirdly, he tells us to not grumble because Jesus is coming as our judge. Now notice here, we're not talking about the unbeliever now, we're talking about the believer. Do not grumble, he says. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. That you may not be judged. Now, I thought about this. Why would it that James would say to them to not grumble against their brothers? Let me put it to you like this. Let me ask you a question. When things are difficult in your life, who do you normally grumble to? Probably the people that's inside your home. Probably the people that you love the most. Think about this. James is saying that these believers were not grumbling to the people who were oppressing them. They were grumbling against their brothers and sisters who were in their church body. They were complaining. They had gotten so frustrated with their situation, they had lost sight of God's sovereignty and His providential plan, that they began to grumble against one another and it turned to sin. And James is saying to them, listen, don't grumble against one another. Keep the perspective. Be patient. The Lord is coming. He's going to deal with those people that are being mistreating you. He's going to come. And so we need to remember that, is that when we think that our situation is out of hand, we need to remember that God is still in control of our situations. But we also need to remember that when He comes, we will stand accountable for how we are living as believers. James says the judge is standing as if He's at the door. Literally, in that day, if a judge walks in, it's very much similar today. When a judge walks in, what does the courtroom do? They stand, they rise, and court is in session. There's no way that a person can stand up and say, excuse me, judge, I need to answer a phone call. If you do that in our parish, you've got a fine on you. It's literally that when the judge is standing at the door, you don't know when they're about to come through the door. You just know that you've got to be ready. Because when you walk in the courtroom here in our parish, you've got to have that phone off, you've got to be quiet, you've got to be ready. But when that judge walks in, court's in session. This is the context that he's saying here. This is the imagery that he's saying. Listen, you don't know when that judge comes through that door, so you better be ready. Because when he comes through that door and he comes, you're going to stand accountable before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen again, believer. This is not to make you fearful or worried about your eternal state, but it does make us realize that we will stand accountable for how we live. Listen to the text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every one of us in this room are going to stand before God. And nothing, listen to me, nothing is hidden from God's eye. Absolutely nothing. We will stand before Him. So you're going to be found faithful. Are you going to be found wanting in regards to the way that you live? I want to be found faithful. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? No. Does that mean that you're going to be perfect? No. The blood of Christ is covering our sins, but the way that we're being found faithful or unfaithful, we're going to stand before God for those things. And James is saying, listen, you need to live in this reality. I think it's important that you need to see something here. Why is it that James doesn't tell us in verse 9 of the time frame when the judge is going to come through the door? Because if we know the Lord is coming through the door at a certain such time, then we're going to change the way that we live now. If we know the Lord's going to come through the door in 2014, I guarantee you some of you won't show up until 2014. We will live in such a way that we'll think, I've got all the time in the world. And we don't even have to know that we even know that He's not coming back to whenever He chooses to come back. And yet we still say that we've got time. We need to live with a reality that it could happen today. That there is an imminency that is there. There are actually people who will say, well, James must have got this wrong. All the biblical writers must have been wrong because they all said that the Lord is at hand. Their problem is they're looking at it from a human perspective. Literally from God's perspective, who is not bound by time, is always standing at the door. From our perspective, from a humanist, we're thinking, we missed it. We said He's coming, the Lord is at hand. But from an eternal perspective, He is ready and is at hand. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that He could come at any time. Lastly, let me show you then this passage of Scripture. James wants to offer some encouragement. After he told them to be patient and to work until the Lord comes, after he told them to be firm in your faith, after he told them not to grumble, he actually wants to encourage them and says, listen, I want to give you some examples now. I want you to give you two, he says. As an example of suffering and patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. He first of all says, look at the prophets. Let me just give you one example this morning. There are others. But Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, when Jesus stood before Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I'd long for you to come. He says, how you have killed the prophets who have come to you in my name. They've killed the prophets. Let's take Daniel, for example. That's a great example of someone who stood steadfast. It's a great example of someone who was resolute, who was waiting for the Lord's return, who established his heart, who didn't grumble about his situation. What was his situation? He had men that were opposed against him who went to the king and says, hey, king, anybody who prays to any other god besides you, you need to make certain that you remove them and you get rid of them. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, just write it down. You can go back and read it. It says, as soon as Daniel knew the document was signed, he went and he knelt at his window and he prayed as he had already been praying. That is establishing your heart. That he knew. He knew what was imminent for him. He knew he was going against a king's order. He knew that if he did this, that he was being resolute in his faith, and he knew that his eyes were focused on God. He was not focused on the death that would come to him. But God secured him. God protected him, threw him in that lion's den. And the next day when the king went down there, he said, oh, Daniel, are you here? Is your king protected you? And he calls out and says, oh, king, I'm here. And the king knew that the God that Daniel had served and worshipped, he knew he was true. This is a man. This is an example. This is what James is saying to these people. He says, listen, look at the prophets. They were faithful. They were enduring and they stood fast before God, even in light of a difficult situation. What's the next example that he encourages them with in verse 12? In verse 11, rather, you have heard the steadfastness of who? Job. And how you've seen the purpose of the Lord. Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, when Job's situation is bleak, everything's been taken away from him, it's his wife that says to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says to his wife, can we not expect the God who gives us good to also bring evil upon our lives? Here's a man who was steadfast. Here's a man who established his heart even after that for all of those next 30-something chapters of that horrible, ungodly advice from his three friends. That he still stood fast. I wonder how many of us could actually stand over someone who's nagging us and saying, Job, it's your fault. Job, you must have done something wrong. What's going on with you, Job? There's something in your life that you're not telling us, Job. But Job yet stood fast, and he knew that his heart was resolute in God. And James is saying to them, and the text of the Holy Spirit is saying to us, look at the prophets, look at Job, look at the people who were steadfast, that they kept their eyes on God, and even in the end of all that, God protected Daniel. God restored the things to Job, and God blessed them. Does that mean that it will always be that way for us? No. Some of the prophets died. So don't hear me saying that it's always going to end up good for you. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that God will be good to you and for you through whatever it is that you are enduring. There's one last encouragement that he gives us here. It's the end of verse 11. The purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Some of us in our situations, we wonder if God is disconnected from our situation. We wonder if God is even there in the midst of those situations. And James ends it, just says, listen, certainly it's difficult. Could James remove the oppression that the rich were giving to the poor? No. Could James rescue them out of their situation and say, hey, get on the next boat and come to where I am? No. But he said to them, listen, this is how you need to live right where you are. And some of you, I can't change your circumstances as much as I wished I could. I can't take you out of the despair that you're in. I can't take you out of the difficult home life. I can't take you out of the economical situation you're in. I can't take you out of a different family or a difficult job or a difficult sickness or whatever it may be. But I can say to you that God will be compassionate and merciful for you. And I can say to you, be patient. And I can say to you to firm your faith in Him, establish your hearts. And I can say to you, don't grumble because God is still good. And that's what you need to remember this morning. God hasn't forgotten us. And our eyes need to be focused on Him and take our eyes off of our circumstances. What is your focus? What is your mindset? Is your mindset continually consumed with the worry of this world? Or is your mindset on the things of God? And that Christ is coming, and I need to be found faithful. I dare to say that most of us in this room probably don't have that mindset. And probably in this room this morning, even as we sing and as we have a commitment time, maybe some of us need to be able to say, God, I don't know even how to have this mindset. God, help me. Help me to not grumble. Help me not to complain. Help me to be patient. Help me to trust you in my circumstances. But help me, oh God, to be firm in my faith through whatever it is it may be. Some of you in this room have heard this week, and you've heard it last week, and some of you have recognized, you said, guess what? If the Lord comes, I will not be in that number that will go to the kingdom. Some of you may be in that number that will be weeping and howling, and today I would say to you, why delay? Why delay? If it is imminent, choose Him. Choose Him. Because He's coming again. Let's pray. God, I pray. I ask You, O God, for Your grace. For this message that has gone forth, for the people who've received it, I pray now, Lord, for us as believers, that we would live in light of these truths. We need Your help to help us to live in light of the future, so it will dictate how we live in the present. God, I pray that You would help those in this room who have some very difficult circumstances, situations that are hard. People whose faith, who may actually be waning and struggling, and they're wondering if You're there. Oh God, I pray You just take the truths that we've shared today and You encourage them. God, I pray that if You have brought the attention to some of believers' minds or the realization that we will stand accountable before You, and that when You come, based on how we have lived, we will stand before You. Lord, if there are behaviors, if there's things in people's lives that they need to realize that it is not godly, I pray today that You would draw them to repentance so they would be living in a way that's honorable to You. God, I pray that if there are those in our room this morning, that as they've heard this and they know that Your return is coming and they are not ready, God, would You draw them to salvation so they would not have to weep and howl when You come, but yet they would be ready and anticipate Your coming. Oh God, speak to our hearts in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be those who'll be here to receive You. You come if God has spoken to your heart. You respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.